Morning, everyone. I'll keep the clicker. I'll get rid of those. How are we all doing? Okay, I feel like we're kind of getting into the start of that sort of new season now. You know, we've got through the summer and autumn is coming upon us. And we're coming to the end of a series that we've done through the summer called Inspired. And we've been looking at different characters in the Bible. We've had different people preaching from different, we've had people from other sites come up here, and it's just an opportunity to hear from different people. And I think it's been good. I've really enjoyed some of the talks that we've heard. And so this will be the last one this week, and then we're going to be starting a new series soon. And so what I would like to do is look at the Bible today, because we always love to do that at Grace Church. So Vernon is standing at the back there. If you would like a copy, if you put your hand up, he will pop one to you. It's the version that I'll be reading from as well, so it's good to follow along. I always find when you look in a different version and you kind of get lost, don't you, in where we're going. But it's good just to follow the passage as we go, and I'm going to talk about it a bit and things like that. So I always think it's nice to actually see it written down in your Bible. I think it's good for us to see that and to have it there in front of us. And so you know that what I'm saying isn't me making up stories, but you're actually reading it in the very Word of God. So just as we start, let's see what we've got up here. There we go. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, which is a story about Jesus meeting a woman from a place called Samaria. And I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. But I want to start with a couple of questions just to stir us, to provoke us, get us thinking about things. Do you ever ask yourself, or do you ever wonder, do you ever have those moments where you go, I wonder if God could really love me? You know, maybe you have those questions. Maybe you've had them in the past. Maybe you can remember a time you think, could God really love me? You know, if he's God and he knows everything about me, I know everything about me, or at least I think I do, and I think, could God really love me? I think it's a good question to ask. You know, do you ever make choices in your life or behave in a way that leaves you feeling frustrated, perhaps even ashamed sometimes of yourself, and you wonder why is it so hard just to do the right thing? I know what I want to do, but sometimes it just seems so difficult to do it. It can be like that, can't it? Life can be tough. Things seem to get imposed on us and situations and challenges that we face, and they can lead us to do things that actually we think, why did I behave like that? And then maybe if you're a Christian here this morning, how about this question? Do you ever find it hard to share your faith with other people? John was just talking about the Alpha course that we're going to do. It's a brilliant way to share the gospel and tell people about Jesus and Christianity and just give them an introduction to it. But actually for us individually, do you find it hard to speak about your faith? Do you feel the pressures of the world kind of pushing back against that? I'm just trying to provoke your thoughts this morning. And the reason for doing that is because as we read through this story, I want to draw out some of the answers to these questions and perhaps some of the solutions as well. You see, let me tell you about my life. I wasn't always a Christian, and in fact, none of us are always Christians. Some of us may grow up with it. Oh, the sign's about to fall over. Thank you. As a child, I did go to church, I went along, and I kind of just accepted everything as given. But then I discovered that there were other conflicting views and other worldviews and stuff like that. And actually, I didn't live as a Christian. I sort of moved away, went to London, and I just lived a life that I kind of thought I should live. It wasn't really planned. It wasn't really thought through. I tended to avoid any kind of responsibility unless I absolutely had to. I made choices, and don't worry about it, John T. Let the signs go. The wind's blowing in. And so I kind of lived this life, and it was just kind of from one day to the next. But what I found was over time, as I'm only back in my early 20s, that I just found life really disappointing. I found life really tough. I found that actually quite often it was self-inflicted. The decisions I would make were having really bad effects on my life and the way it was going. I'd made all these poor choices. And I knew a bit about God. I kind of had a vague understanding of Christianity from my childhood and things. And I just used to think, well, if there is a God, I kind of know the way I live is completely unacceptable to him. So he's not really going to like me, so I may as well just carry on as I am. There's nothing I can do about it. And I used to sort of challenge God and say, well, if you're out there, you know, if you appear to me right in front of me right now, then I'll change the way I live. I just had this sort of sense in my conscience that the way I was living just wasn't quite right. But Maybe that's you, maybe that's not you. I know people, we all come from different backgrounds, different families, different upbringings, different understandings of the world, and we can view these things in totally different ways. But that was just my experience. I never felt quite good enough. And because I didn't feel good enough, I made stupid decisions and lived in a way that kind of lived out the fact that I knew I wasn't good enough. And so, what about us? I mean, what about the world we live in? You know, even as supposedly mature adults, yeah, we can just find ourselves caught up in kind of bad behavior. And kind of find ourselves going down routes that we shouldn't have gone, making choices and decisions that we look back on and think, why did I do that? You go through a difficult time or you have a challenging situation and you just react in the moment. Or you just get into habits and addictions and things that suddenly you find you're actually no longer in control of yourself. And I think so often what we're doing is we're chasing something. We're not quite sure what it is, but we're trying to find satisfaction. We're trying to find happiness. We're trying to find joy. We're trying to find peace, but we look for it in all the wrong places. And we live in a world and a society today that it's all about, it's about happiness. I must do what makes me happy. And yet actually people, I think, are less happy than they've ever been. There is less joy in the world, I think, as people kind of chase the results but try and shortcut the means to get there. And so I'm just sort of posing all these questions just to put them out and say, how's your life at the moment? You know, I think especially if you're a Christian this morning, you can think, well, I kind of know how I should be living. And I should be full of joy, and I should be full of the joy of the Lord, and I should be, you know, praying every day and reading my Bible and just loving God and forgiving my enemies and giving all my money away. And you can kind of get this image in your head of how you should be. And then you look at yourself and you think, these aren't quite adding up. And so even by knowing the right things and understanding them, actually we can still find ourselves going down these same routes. And I wonder, as we look around the churches that are in the world today, I wonder how much they look like the church that we read in the Bible and how much they look more like the world around us. Just as we're thinking about these things, just think about your own life. Do you ever get that sense that you're just not quite measuring up? And so I wonder if there are any encouragements after that wonderful, joyful start this morning that we can find. Well, the good news is there is, and we're going to start by reading the Bible. You see, we know as Christians actually that the Bible is God's word to us, that God created us, that he loves us, that he has a plan for our lives, and that actually his word is unchanging. It's immovable, and therefore it has all the information that we need to know God and to discover our purpose in him. And so let's read John chapter 4 together. And see what we get on here. Clicker's not clicking on. There we go. Okay, we'll go back on that one. So John chapter 4. So turn with me and read it. And as we go, I'm just going to speak about this encounter that this Samaritan woman had with Jesus. And you might find some similarities between her story and some of the things I've just mentioned. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. Just on baptism, I thought it was great last week. We baptized 3 people, and I thought we had a really good Sunday. It was just brilliant to get in the water. Sorry, I meant to mention that at the beginning, but well done to you guys who got baptized. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized and you're a Christian, come and speak to us about that. It's good to take that step of faith. So verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So let's just give you a bit of background here on the Samaritans. So what you've got is, I don't know if you can picture Israel on a map, but you get the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea there and the River Jordan in between, and you've got this kind of land. And the people of Israel were made up of the 12 tribes, and so they were the 12 sons of Jacob, if you know your story in history, going back to the Old Testament there. But what you had was these 12 tribes had basically been dispersed, and you had the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were the Jews. and they lived in Judea and kind of in Galilee. And but between there, you had this place called Samaria. And Samaria, we've heard the story, or may have heard the story, of the Good Samaritan, so the person from Samaria. And the thing about the Samaritans, or the people from Samaria, was the Jews really didn't like them. And the reason for that was because they were kind of made up of the other tribes of Israel, but they were kind of mixed in with people like the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the people that had conquered Israel. And what happened was they'd become this kind of mixed race of people. And they had decided they wanted to worship Yahweh, the same God that the Jews worshipped, but they kind of had their own version of that religion. And the Jews just found this absolutely abhorrent. And so the Jews themselves, actually, if they were traveling from the south in Judea up to the north in Galilee, would quite often cross the Jordan and take a much longer route just to avoid even going through the place of Samaria. And so it's a really key thing to understand that this place was full of people that worshipped God, but they did it in a way that the Jews just thought was completely unholy, because for a start, they didn't have Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the city on a hill, you know, the city on the mountain where the Jews went to meet with God in the temple. And that was in the south in Judea. And so the Samaritans, of course, weren't allowed to come there because they were considered unclean. And so the Samaritans would actually, they had their own place on a place called Mount Gerizim. And that's what they would worship. So I'm just trying to set a little bit of context. If that all goes over your head, that's fine. But if you kind of know a bit about your Old Testament and the people of God and how they developed, it's really interesting in how this story develops, because what you've got is Jesus, who is a Jewish rabbi, who would have been fully aware of all the background of these people. And rather than going round, actually, if you see in the beginning there, it said in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Even in the wording of that, there's this sense of, it wasn't that he had to go, because he could have gone around the Jordan. But for Jesus, no, he had to go. So he was on a mission that day. He was on a purpose to meet with someone. And this is who he met with, was this Samaritan woman at the well. Now, as you may have seen as well, it was at noon. So it was the middle of the day. And the thing that was important about this is it says something about this woman, because actually you wouldn't have gone to draw water from a well in the middle of the day out there. It's probably 40 degrees or 110 if you're over 50. And so it's very hot. You know, it's not the best time to do it. And yet you've got this woman coming out on her own. And so there's something about her character being displayed here. It's not obvious, but John's just making the point that that was what was going on. So let's carry on reading in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John notes, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." It's a sense that even to have a drink would mean to share something of a Samaritan woman's, you know, drinking cup, as it were. And so the Jews don't associate with Samaritans. You can't do that, Jesus, is what they're saying. And so even the Samaritan woman was shocked. But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And so she's connecting herself back to Jacob in the same way the Jews would have done. And so they still see that they have the same heritage. They would have had the first five books of the Bible, for example, and that would have been a big part of their religion. And so she's saying to Jesus, what is this all about, this living water? But Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, we kind of understand where Jesus is going with this, but it's quite clear from the next verse that the woman really wasn't on the same page. And the woman said to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So she's actually thinking he's still talking about water here. Now, the reason for that is actually that Jesus does this all the time. He uses these kind of metaphors. And because we know that he's talking about something spiritual in hindsight as we look back on it, actually living water would have been seen as something like a natural spring. So they actually would have had something that they would have called living water, where the water's bubbling up out of the ground. And you haven't then got to go to a well and draw it out, because you've got these wonderful springs. So she's not as thick as maybe she sounds. And we just look at it and we think, well, we know what Jesus is talking about. But actually, you know, she knew what he was talking about as well. It was just a different thing. And so he was he was giving her, and he did this all the way through the book of John. He talks about things like the bread of life, and he gives these kind of allusions to things that we connect automatically to Jesus in a spiritual way, but actually for them, having never read the Bible and heard these stories, because it was when they were being created, they would have just taken it literally. And that's what she's doing here. So she's saying, brilliant, Jesus, you can give me this living water. You know, kind of tell me where this spring is so I don't have to keep coming out here in the middle of the day. It was kind of a big deal for her to have to do this. It was probably a bit shameful. She was there on her own. You know, it would have been normal for the women to have all come out together probably in the morning or the evening. And yet this lady, because of the things that had gone on in her life, had to go there alone. So this is where Jesus, so she's talking about water, he's talking about water, but something else. And then verse 16, he suddenly turns the conversation. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I mean, that's a sudden change, isn't it, of direction. You're just, you know, we're talking, I'm going to give you some water. Where's this water? Oh, well, go and get your husband. And all of a sudden she gulps because she knows that she has no husband. And she says in verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. And she's telling the truth here, but he's digging much deeper. You see, Jesus is God. He's revealing something of himself here because he's actually able to see into her whole life. And he says this, Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And so all of a sudden he's gone from this story about water and living water and something he can give her just to make her life easier to actually, let's talk about your life. Let's talk about the reason you're out here on your own. Because there's this sense that actually this lady was living a lifestyle that was, it was probably less immoral in Samaria than it would have been in Judah. You kind of get that impression later on in the story that it wasn't as quite as big a deal. But actually she knew that she didn't, you know, the fact that she was a widow, or she was probably a widow or a divorcee, because she wouldn't have been able to get divorced, so there would have been men involved in this story as well. Perhaps her husbands had died, but she was living with a guy now who she wasn't married to, and they would have known from the law that actually that wasn't permissible or acceptable. And so there was a sense of shame here, and Jesus is suddenly just like bringing it out of nowhere that he knows all about it. So anyway, she's quite quick here because she uses her own little conversational maneuver to change course again. It says in verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. You ever had that conversation? You're talking to someone about their lifestyle and all of a sudden they're like, we need to change direction about this. I don't like where this conversation's going. So she's doing a little shimmy here. But Jesus is gracious and he's happy to move, go with her on it. So she starts talking about worship. She thinks, I know, he's a rabbi. Let's not talk about my sin. Let's talk about theology. That's good. Let's talk about that. But Jesus goes with it. I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. Do you remember us saying there were these two mountains, Jerusalem and Gerizim? So they're near Gerizim at the moment. But you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, where they were in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And so he's not deliberately being rude to her here, but what he's saying is actually the Samaritans, you've kind of come into this religion from all over the place and you've mixed it in with all other things. And so he's saying actually, no, it's through the people of God, it's through the line of Judah that salvation is going to come. And of course, we know that that is through Jesus himself, who was a Jew. So verse 23, yet a time is coming and now has come. So he's announcing something here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I think the penny's starting to drop here, who she's having the conversation with. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So, what can we learn? I'm just going to stop there for a minute and we'll come back to the passage a bit later on. What we can see, first of all, is that Jesus knows everything about her. And actually, he knows everything about you and everything about me. Jesus is God. He has complete knowledge of everything we have done, everything that we're going to do, and everything we could do. And yet, he's still willing to sit there and engage with her right where she's at. Now, I think this is a real encouragement because he's not concerned with her sin in one sense. Actually, what he's much more concerned about is who she worships. What he's much more concerned about is her relationship with him. And I think that's what he wants to say to us this morning. You see, the Samaritans, they would have had this kind of vague understanding. I mean, she was quite knowledgeable. She was quite knowledgeable in her theology. She understood that there was a Messiah coming, that there was a sort of truth to be found, and she was looking for him. She was obviously keen on worship as well, because she was saying, I want to worship like this. But she'd had a difficult life. You know, like I said, she'd probably lost husbands. Chances are they might have died. Perhaps she'd been divorced by them. It wouldn't have been her. She wouldn't have been allowed to get divorced, so they would have done that to her. So this woman has had a really tough time in life, and yet she's also now living with a guy who she's not married to, and that would have been seen as a kind of immoral lifestyle, a bad way of living. And so she's also making poor choices. And I think that so often is the case, isn't it? That the things that happen to us earlier in our lives can lead us to live out our own poor choices later on in life. And yet Jesus is gracious. Jesus comes to her. And so the first thing I wanted to say about it is that when you become a Christian, the first thing we need to know is that we are saved by grace. And so we read in the book of Ephesians this passage, and it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, the woman at the well met Jesus and discovered that unlike everyone else she knew, he didn't define her by the way that she lived her life, but rather he met her where she was. And he does that with all of us. I don't know how you became a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you're just looking into it. But for those of us that are, if you think back, and I know different people have different experiences of this, but I know for me that the biggest problem I had with coming to God was that I just didn't think he could accept me as I was. And actually, that is the good news, isn't it, of the gospel, is that we are saved by grace, that none of us can boast. And I think sometimes, perhaps, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you can begin to forget that. You can start to do the right things. You can start to learn how Christians should behave and speak and act. And what happens is that we forget that it was by grace that we were saved. And actually, what we find is we start to become religious. You see, the Jews, actually, they would have started off well as God's people. They knew that God had saved them, that he'd chosen them out of all the peoples of the earth. They hadn't done anything to deserve it. And it's exactly the same for us, is that God came to us. He offers his hand to all of us. He offers grace and extends it to every one of us. And he meets us right where we are. And yet, going on as Christians, we can live for some time, can't we? And then we start to build up these traditions. And we start to think, well, I must do things like this, or I must behave like that, or God won't accept me. And yet we need to remember that actually we were saved by grace, and that he'll continue to keep us by grace. You see, grace is often defined, or it's been defined, as God's riches at Christ's expense. The good news, the message of the gospel, is that Jesus came to win our salvation. This is what we teach on Alpha. This is what Alpha begins with, is that actually Jesus is the one it's all about. When I first went to Alpha, I thought I was going to find out all about God, and week one was like, who is Jesus? I was like, what's it got to do with him? It's all about Jesus. He's at the center of it. He was the one who lived the life we couldn't live. He died a death in our place and then rose again so that we could have an eternal life with him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And what's so amazing about that is that actually it's God's love, and how God's love works is that the effect on us is that what we give ourselves to, we tend to love. And I was thinking this through as I was working through how, why does God love me? It's because he gave himself for me. It's because Jesus gave everything for me. If you think about the things in your life that you love, The things where you put your effort and your attention and your desires and your money and your time, you begin to love them. Sometimes those things are good, sometimes those things are bad. I was reading something the other day, we were talking about divorce and the new laws and changing it and making it no-fault divorce. You can just get divorced whenever you want. And you hear these stories, well, we just don't love each other anymore. You know, love is a verb. It's something we do that produces a feeling. And so I was thinking about this with my children. I am forced to love my children in a sense because I have to do so much for them. And yet because I do so much for them, I just love them. Because I invest so much time, so much energy into it. In my marriage, it can be harder because my wife is much more sufficient. And so what I find is that actually if I want to feel like I love my wife, what I need to do is love her. I need to do things for her. I need to make effort. I need to go after her. I need to chase her. I need to find out what she's interested in. I need to put time and effort and money and energy and thought into how I build my relationship with her. And what I find is that as I do that, I love her. And the more I do it, the more I love her. The less I do it, the less I love her. And the feelings go up and down with it. And so taking this back to our relationship with God, I see it that Jesus, he died for us and gave himself for us. And he already loved us. But in doing that, he must have just loved us so much more. I don't know if Jesus could have done, but it's probably heresy. But even so, he gave himself for us. If you imagine giving your life for someone, how much would you love them to do that? And then how much would you be for them for the rest of their life because you did that? Because you gave up everything, you would be willing them on, which Jesus does for us. When you accept him as your Savior, he's cheering you on in your life forevermore. He is right there with you by his Spirit. And it's that grace, it's that free gift of grace that gives us the power, if you like, the understanding that we're free from the shackles of the law. We don't have to perform in order to get his love. But we've got his love, and it's that that enables us to perform, in a sense. And so think about the things that you love in your life. Maybe it's a football team. I sometimes have that effect with Man United. Don't know why. But you put time and effort and energy into following them. And what I find is I suddenly find out, I actually really like this team. But as I withdraw from that, I think I'm less bothered because they're not doing very well at the moment. But we can do it, can't we? We can chase after things. And I think my point this morning as I was writing this, I was sort of putting this together and thinking, one of the things that we struggle with is loving God. It's not that we have too much passion, too much excitement, too much desire, it's that we don't have enough. And the opposite of love is apathy. It's not hate. You can actually love and hate at the same time. That's okay. But I think it's love and apathy are the two enemies. And apathy means doing nothing. It means checking out of a relationship. And so I wonder where you're at this morning. I was thinking about those things where you go through these struggles in life and you're like, How do I do the things I want to do? And it's as we give ourselves to God, as we give ourselves to that relationship in the way that he gave himself to us, he stirs something in our heart. Now, you can't give yourself to church and miss the whole point. You can put all your effort into building the church and putting the chairs out and, you know, getting the sound right and everything else. And you can do a really hard job there and you can love the church and you can love getting the meetings together and love everyone coming in and love the order and everything else. You can actually miss the point of the people. You see, I think we're called to love the lost. Now, I don't know how you do that unless you go out and spend time with the lost. And I think as we do that, as we put our effort into it and our energy, by doing things like Alpha and meeting with those people or sharing the gospel or just sharing life with people that don't yet know Jesus, what happens is we start to get a stirring in our heart to love those that don't yet know God. So let's carry on with the story and look at what the disciples had to say when they came along. And let's see the effect that this happened to have on this lady. So verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? So again, you know, it was really not common practice for a rabbi to be alone with another lady, especially a Samaritan lady. talking to her. But then leaving her water jar, so she's right in the middle of collecting this water, but something much more amazing has happened. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Now that's why I was thinking that I wonder if she wasn't such a cultural issue in Samaria as she would have been in Judah. Because she kind of goes back there and everyone comes out and hears her straight away rather than saying, "Oh, it's just you, let's not talk to you." But actually there seemed to be probably some acceptance of who she was and she seemed to know a lot about the Messiah and things as well. So she goes towards them and they came out of the town and made their way towards him. They want to see what's gone on here. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something," because they'd gone off to get food for him. But he said to them, "I have food that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought some food for him?" Brought him some food. "But my food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." Now think about that as a testimony. You know, every other religion, if you were talking about what's your testimony, what's your story behind being a part of this, you'd say about all the good things that you did and everything else. But actually the testimony of a Christian is, "God knew everything I ever did and he still accepted me." I think sometimes we try and project an image of ourselves that is so much better than the reality. But actually, the truth of the gospel is, no, God accepted me as I am, he'll accept you as you are. It's wonderful, it's good news. It's because we don't have to be anything more than we are. We can be who we are, and Jesus accepts us. And then we can go and tell other people, "This is who I was. This is how I live. It was shameful, but Jesus accepted me." When other people hear that, I think, really? Maybe he could accept me as well. That's the good news. It's not come and be a Christian and be a good person. You know, make sure you dress right, come in and stand up, sit down, say the right things and all of that. It's like God will accept you as you are. But the best bit is he won't leave you as you are. So verse 40, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we've heard for ourselves and know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" You see, when you meet Jesus, he treats you with the same love and grace. And it's that grace that actually empowers us to live out the life that he calls us to live. You see, the second point I wanted to make is that we are changed by grace. And so when we know the grace of God, when we realize that we're forgiven, when we realize that there's nothing we have to do to earn it, it starts to have an effect on the way that we live. Because we're not doing it out of compulsion. It says this in Titus 2, 11 to 14, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory and of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." The woman at the well, after she encountered Jesus, she left there a changed woman. See, the passage doesn't go into specific details, but what's notable is that she was sort of no longer ashamed of her past. It was like she could go and face up to these people and say, "No, I've been saved. I've been saved. I can speak to you again. I don't have to walk around in shame anymore. I've met Jesus." And actually, when we're lifted from those things, that's what enables us to change. That's what empowers us. We also get God's Spirit comes and dwells in us. That Spirit is the living water, the spring of living water that wells up inside us. And as we spend time with Jesus, as we read our Bible, as we go to church and be part of God's people, as we give ourselves to the things of God, then what happens is we start to change. He starts to change us. And it's something I like to call grace-driven effort. It doesn't just happen. It's something we do. But as we do it, God does it with us. And we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we get to. And so we know that when we're living our lives and we're going through difficult times and we're struggling with things, what we need to get back to is the grace of God, not I must try harder. So I want to ask you, what are you struggling with this morning? Where do you lack desire? Where do you lack passion? Where do you feel you need to make a course correction in your life? We can all pick up our Bibles and read it and think, well, that's how I should live as a Christian, and yet I find myself going this way. If you spend all your time fighting that thing that you're trying not to do, you'll never achieve it because you're going back to the law, you're going back to religion. But if you spend all your time pursuing Jesus and giving yourself to him and saying, Jesus, will you change me? Will you make me as you want me to be? Will you fill me with your spirit? Will you help me to love you in the way that you want me to? What you'll find is those other things disappear. It's the way Christians should live. We give ourselves to Jesus, and as we do that, we find that we start to love him more than we love the things of the world. If we don't give ourselves to Jesus, what we do is we start to chase the things of the world, and our desires for those increase. And we find ourselves chasing after happiness and things and all the stuff that the world chases it after. What is it that you're chasing after today? You know, that woman at the well, she was just done for, I think. She's just living her life, getting on with it, going through the motions until she encountered Jesus and met with his grace. The last thing I want to say is that she was inspired by grace. And she was inspired to share what Jesus had done for her. See, it says in verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. You see, when Jesus encounters us and changes our lives, he also calls us to be his witnesses, to share this good news with others. And she was just so compelled that she forgot everything, forgot all the shame, and she just ran back to town and said, look, I've met him. I've met Jesus. You've got to come and see him. And I think what happens is the reason we struggle to share our faith sometimes is because actually we've kind of met Jesus, but we're still kind of half in, half out, still trying to work out if he really loves us, still trying to work out if he's really forgiven us. Still trying to work out if his grace will cover all of our sin or just most of it, just the bits that other people seem to struggle with, but not the secret stuff. See, Jesus died for it all. It's so clear in the Bible that we cannot out-sin the grace of God. And actually, it's just pride sometimes that leads us to think, oh no, but not me. Is there an area of your life that you don't think Jesus' death was sufficient to cover? However bad your sin is, his righteousness was far bigger and far better. So actually, you don't put Jesus down and say, no, Jesus, you weren't good enough for my sin. And we accept it. We humble ourselves before him. It's about humility, isn't it? It's about coming before God and going, actually, no, this is all I am. I need you, Jesus, to pay for it all. And then when we do that, we can go out and tell others. We can invite others in. We can say, it's not about being good. It's about coming to know Jesus. It's about having living water. That living water that satisfies us. I mean, don't we all have that thirst? Doesn't the world have that thirst inside of them that God has put in their hearts for him? You just got to look around and everyone is chasing something. What are you chasing this morning? What is it that's going to make your life better? If it's not Jesus, it's not going to work. You'll get it and you'll want something else. Because you need something that's eternal. You need something that is beyond anything this world has to offer. You need God. You need Jesus. But when you get him, you'll want to tell others. And all he asks us to do is be witnesses. She didn't come and give a great theological, you know, discourse on how the world was created and what happened to the dinosaurs and everything else. She just said, look, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. That's our witness. You just got to say what Jesus did in your life. But as we do that, people will be intrigued because God has put people in your life that he wants you to share the gospel with. That's why they're there. God still has people he wants to save. That is the mission of the church. When that's done, Jesus is coming back and we're all going to be with him. But seeing as he hasn't come back and we're not with him yet, he's still got work for us to do. And so just as we think about Alpha, as we're going to go and launch and we're going to do this course and we're going to have this quiz night, I want you to be stirred to think, who are the people in my life that I could invite to have a quiz night, a fun evening with a free meal, and there's going to be a little talk about Jesus. And it's not even in your face, it's just a really good kind of, what is the world all about and what am I going to give myself to? It's 20 minutes long, and we'll put it at the end, like John said, be honest about it to people. That's what we're inviting them to. Come and find out about what it is that's made my life like it is. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's the message. That's what we've been called to do as God's people. And as we do that, we then let God meet with them. The results aren't down to us. We don't need to convince people. We introduce them to Jesus and then see what he does. And like they said at the end there, you know, now we've met him for ourselves, we believe, not just because of what he did to you, but now for ourselves, we've seen it. That's how it works. That's how evangelism works. We tell people, someone told you once, and you listen to them, and you thought, okay, I'll go and find out. And then you've met Jesus, and you're like, ah, now I get it for myself. I see what he did to you, but now he's done it to me as well. It's like, wow. That's why we evangelize. And so as we finish this morning, I just want us to really think about those questions. Have you discovered God's grace for your life? Have you really discovered it? Do you really know that you're completely and utterly forgiven? That if you put your trust in Jesus, he can pay for every sin? Have you done that? Have you really done that? And then if you have done that, have you invited the Holy Spirit into your heart? If you give your life to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit, but I think there's more that he wants to give us. As we walk in relationship with God, as we kind of stretch out into that relationship and search the scriptures and find out who Jesus is and learn more about him, pray to him, speak to him, I believe he has more for all of us. As we discover that grace, it starts to change who we are. Where are the areas that you need to discover grace for your life in? You know, there's ways and courses and things you can book yourself in. We do things like Freedom in Christ if you're struggling with things like addictions or just stuff from the past that you haven't quite shaken off. There are just practical things that you can do. Maybe you could sign up for something like that this morning. And then finally, who is it you need to tell? Who is it you need to share the gospel with? Who is it you need to take the Alpha invite to and go, do you know what, I just love you to know about Jesus. Why don't you come to a quiz night with us? We'll have a great evening. It's not going to be rammed down your throat. So why don't we stand? Let's respond. I'm going to pray. And we'll just come back to worship. You know, I was inspired by this woman at the well because it just felt a bit like my life. And actually, I think in reality, it's all of our lives, isn't it? I think when we put ourselves in the story, the only person we can be is the woman at the well. Yeah, there is no one without sin. In fact, 1 John 1 tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Perhaps this morning you just need to go back to Jesus and go, do you know what, Jesus, I need to say sorry for that. Will you change me? And then experience his grace and his forgiveness and his love for you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your son. Lord, I thank you for your word full of truth and just so honest about who we are, Lord, that we're not good enough for you. Lord, that we've all fallen short. Lord, that there are no heroes in the Bible other than Jesus. Lord, but that's such good news because we're just like the people that we read about. Lord, we don't have to come and pretend we're something that we're not. Lord, we can look at the sin and the shame of our past, Lord, and we can actually say, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Lord, you see through us. Lord, we can only stand exposed in your presence, Lord, and one day every single person will stand before you and have their whole life exposed. Lord. Lord, and in that moment, those of us that have given our lives to you, that have trusted in your death on that cross, Lord, in our place, we're going to stand there free and forgiven and rejoicing and celebrating. Lord, as you welcome us into your family, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, will you do a work in us this morning, Lord? Will you convict us of where we need to change, Lord, of where you want to work with us? Lord, will you help unite us as a church? Lord, will you help us to be a people that can be open and honest and get help from one another? And we don't have to pretend anymore. Lord, help us to be vulnerable. Lord, you were vulnerable. And Lord, I pray as you do those things in our heart, as you excite us about what you've got for us, the plans and the purposes and the spring of living water that you give us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, will you stir us up to want to tell the world about you? We want to be your witnesses, Lord. We want to be the ones to go and enjoy the harvest. Lord, empower us this morning, Lord, as we come towards Alpha, and not just Alpha, but the rest of our lives, Lord. Will you make us your witnesses, Lord? Stir in us something new today, Lord, that will bring you glory, Lord, that will build your church, that will free us from sin and help us walk in the life, the abundant life that you promised us. Thank you, Jesus. Just say, come, Holy Spirit, come and meet with people now, I pray. Lord, receive our worship, Lord, that you alone are worthy of. In Jesus' name.